Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning we'll be reading from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, where the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. All your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.
Each month we have a verse that we try to keep in mind as we think about our theme for the year. And as we think about being in Him, specifically having freedom in Him, our verse this month is Romans 8 in verse 2. If you would, let's say this together. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's a powerful thing to remember. I hope that that's something we'll take with us. Each morning for the last couple of months, we've been looking in the book of Genesis, specifically thinking about how the book of Genesis helps us understand our own faith. The series is titled, You Are Here, because when we understand how things happen in the beginning and what God has done for us, that gives us an orientation as to how our whole life should unfold and how we should be living. And so each morning as we have introduced our message in the passage that we've been reading, not only have we had a scripture reading, but we've also had one of our five-year-old or kindergarten students help introduce that. So to tell us a little bit this morning about Jacob and Esau, Robert Santiago is going to give us an introduction.
Can you tell me what is your favorite thing about Bible class?
That we get to come color.
That you get to color? Okay, what's your favorite color?
Green.
Green like a dinosaur or green like a Ninja Turtle?
A dinosaur.
Oh, what? I thought for sure I was luring you into the Ninja Turtle thing there. Okay. Well, what else? Is there anything else that you like about Bible class? What's the last thing you learned in Bible class?
Today.
Today.
That Jesus washed Peter's feet.
Right. Okay.
Jacob and Esau are twins, and Esau is the big brother, and Jacob is the little brother. The dad is very old. He can't see. Esau was going to get the blessing, and Jacob didn't get it. And Jacob got it, so he was supposed to get it, but he didn't. So he was mad, so he wanted to kill Jacob because he took his blessing. When he was back from getting hunting, he wanted a lot of food. He said, "If I get that all your food, you will get my blessing."
Okay. So, what do you think we can learn from the story of Jacob and Esau? What can we learn? He was really hungry, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he made, did he make a good decision or a bad decision?
A bad decision.
Yeah, he did.
It is always encouraging to look at the way our young people are learning and how they're introducing what is really, in this case especially, a tense family situation. So he did a great job, and I hope that as you see some of these children, you'll let them know how much you appreciated it. We're here this morning to talk about faithfulness. And when we're in the book of Genesis, you might think that we would talk about the faithfulness of Abraham. Or maybe the faithfulness that we'll see later on from Joseph. But really the faithfulness we're going to highlight this morning is not a faithfulness displayed by any human being. Rather, it's the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of the Creator. Now, the Bible has been put in many different media forms over the years. People have made several movies, for instance, about the life of Christ. Even some good, very good productions of the visualized Bible study that goes verse by verse. A few years ago, there was a miniseries on TV, the Bible miniseries. But if you were thinking about the life of Jacob and Esau, I wonder if, maybe instead of being a movie or a TV series, you could almost think about it as a reality show. If you've ever watched a reality show, you know that there are all kinds of elements that show up. There's always conflict. There's always something that's taking place. And you can almost imagine, when you read through Jacob's life, the scenes of a reality show. You can imagine what it's like to zoom in on Jacob and his mother as they're plotting what they're going to do to get the blessing that's due his older brother. You can see the little subtitles under that as they're plotting. Or you can think about Esau speaking to the camera, talking about how angry he is and what he's going to do to Jacob. Or those tense moments where the family is all together in one place and you can just feel the tension between everyone. It would be hard to look at what's happening in this family's life and say, yes, that is the family that God is going to use to send his son into the world. That they're the ones. Look at what they're doing. This is great. This is the group. And yet that's exactly what happens. Monty read for us a moment where Jacob is actually dreaming of heaven. He has a dream that's really a powerful and incredible visual. And it's right there in the midst of all sorts of dysfunction in his family. And what that dream reminds us of is not Jacob's faith. Jacob's faith isn't there yet. It'll get there. It's not there yet. It reminds us of God's faithfulness to his promise. And it's sometimes hard to remember that faithfulness, especially when life can seem messy. Years ago, there was a man who thought he had his life figured out. His name was Thomas, and he had decided that what he was going to do was be a minister. But he had some health issues that cut his ministry efforts short after a year. He wasn't able to do the traveling he wanted to do, and he had to deal with an ongoing health situation. He was eventually able to get a job with an insurance company sitting at a desk where he could take care of some of those health issues with his work, and he worked for years selling life insurance. And in New Jersey at an insurance office there with that desk job. It was not what he had dreamed of. He had dreamed of being outside the office. He had dreamed of going out and doing all kinds of things, but he wasn't able to. As he looked back over his life, he had a quote that I wanted to share with you that I thought was interesting. He said, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Someone whose life didn't work out the way that he wanted it to was still able in the midst of all that to look for faithfulness of God. And he wrote down how he felt in the song that we just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," T.O. Chisholm. Recorded those words, even in the midst of difficulties, he was able to look up and see, life seems messy now, but God's faithfulness is there. I think that's what we see when we look in this chapter in Genesis. As Jacob's dreaming of heaven, he's reminding us that God is faithful. And the first way I think we see that, as we think about the passage that Monty just read for us, and so if you're in Genesis 28, we're going to be reading in some of that chapter and the chapters previous to that one. But at the very beginning, we see God is faithful even when His people are struggling. Even when God's people aren't as faithful as they should be, God is faithful to His promise. It does seem strange that God would use Jacob. Because as we're introduced to Jacob and Esau, last week we saw Isaac and Rebekah married. For a time, Rebekah is unable to have children, and then she has twins, described as two nations at war in the womb, and which is going to be the firstborn? That's an important question, especially in the ancient world, because the firstborn is going to get a better birthright. The firstborn is going to get a blessing. He's going to get more stuff. And so as Esau and Jacob are described, Esau is the firstborn, but Jacob is grabbing at his heel. It's almost as if there's conflict even in the beginning. We continue reading, and we find out that Esau is an outdoorsman. He's the kind of guy who likes to go out and to hunt and to fish and spend time outside the tent, whereas Jacob prefers to be indoors. He prefers to be cooking, taking care of things around the camp. They're two different personalities, and it seems at an early stage that Isaac begins to really identify with Esau, and Rebekah begins to really identify with Jacob, and there's some favoritism that we see there. Esau comes in famished one day after his hunting expedition. He comes in and he sees Jacob preparing food, and he says, "Let me have some of that. It's a stew." Literally, the word is, "Let me have some of that red stuff." What that is, I want it. It's almost like he's so hungry he can't even speak in complete sentences. He's famished. But Jacob, instead of just giving it to him, says, "I tell you what, you can have it if I can have your birthright." And Esau is so desperate that he makes the deal. Later on, it's not Jacob who gets the original idea of how to deceive his father, but it's his mother. Because she understands that Isaac is getting advanced in age, he can't see very well, and he's going to give his blessing because he's not sure how much longer he's going to live. So he sends Esau out to go and to hunt and to prepare his favorite game and to bring it to him, then he will receive the blessing. And it's interesting to see Rebekah as she meets with Jacob, and you can almost picture in that reality show that camera angle zooming in as they whisper to each other exactly what they're going to do. And so she tells Jacob, "Here's what we'll do. I'll kill a goat. I'll make what Isaac likes to eat, and you bring it in and you pretend to be your brother." Jacob sees an immediate flaw in this plan, which is Esau is very hairy. Jacob isn't. And he said, you know, he's going to be able to tell that. And it's interesting in 27 and verse 12, Jacob says, "Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight. And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Interesting that Jacob he's not so concerned about actually doing the deceiving, but he doesn't want his father to catch him as a deceiver. We even see that inherent in the name there, Jacob, in deceiving, that it's connected. And so as he eventually goes along with Rebekah's plan, he goes in, he deceives his father gives him the blessing, and then we have the scene of Esau coming back in. And if this were a reality show, the cameras would still be rolling on Esau. They'd come in, and he came in before Isaac, and he realizes Isaac has given the blessing, and he cries out, "Can you not still bless me? Is there nothing left for me?" Esau was the older brother. This is the way it was supposed to go. But now, thanks to the work of Jacob, who took advantage of Esau in a moment of weakness, and took advantage of his father in a moment of weakness, Esau has neither his birthright nor his blessing. And so Esau's furious. Jacob finds out that when Isaac dies, but when the days of mourning are over, Esau is going to kill Jacob. And you can almost think back to Cain and Abel, brother against brother in the book of Genesis. And here's that conflict again. And so Rebekah decides that it would be best for Jacob to leave, not just because it would be helpful to keep him from getting killed, but also because Esau has married Hittite women. And Rebekah doesn't like that. Rebekah wants Jacob to go back to his homeland, to her homeland where his roots are, in Haran, where the family is. That's where he needs to get a bride. There's a contrast. You know, last week we saw Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, send a servant out because he didn't want Isaac to leave the promised land. But Jacob is going to leave that land because he's got to preserve his own life. And so as he's on his way to Haran, and Rebekah, his mother, tells him he'll spend just a little while there to find a wife. He's on his way. He stops, lays his head down as a stone for a pillow to keep his head up off the ground. And then he has this dream. The dream of angels ascending and descending a ladder into heaven. And God gives him a promise. After all Jacob had done, God would still use him. But it's not just Jacob that's the issue. It's really Jacob's whole family. If you think about it, there's a lot of dysfunction in families in Genesis. It's hard to find a perfect family in the book of Genesis, but especially right now. Because what's going to happen next in Jacob's life is he's going to go when he arrives at Haran, and he's going to encounter Rachel. Immediately, he is struck by her. And so he removes this big stone from a well so they can get water and a way to impress her. He tells her who he is. She goes back and tells her father, Laban. And we remember last week, Laban was there when his sister, Rebekah, was found at a well. Scripture tells us that Laban comes running. He might be coming running because last time when Abraham's servant was there, there were 10 camels and there was some gold. There were all kinds of things. But he comes and runs to Jacob. And as they discuss their connections as a family, he eventually gives Jacob an offer to work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. Rachel is the younger sister of Leah. And we find that out when after 7 years, which seemed like just a few days to Jacob, just a little while, as his mother had said, those 7 years seemed like just a little while, and then finally it's time for him to marry Rachel. But the next morning he realizes that Laban has given him his older sister, Leah. The older sister, Leah, rather than the younger sister, Rachel. And it's interesting to see the way Laban responds to Jacob. And so Jacob confronts him, asks him why he would do this. And Laban said in verse 26 of Genesis 29, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." In other words, Laban tells Jacob, we don't do things here the way you might be thinking. We don't put the younger above the older. Wouldn't that be a chilling thought if you're Jacob? If you've stolen your older brother's blessing, if you've swindled him out of his birthright, and then to have Laban say, I don't know how they do it where you come from. We don't put the younger before the older here. And so Jacob relents. He is married to Rachel, but it requires another 7 years. The one who had deceived his father when his father couldn't see was deceived by Laban. There's a lot of deception in this family. And so it's amazing that God would still be faithful to the promise he'd made to Abraham, even when family members are struggling with sin and with deception. Maybe it should be reassuring that God is faithful. Even in Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament, when Paul would talk about the unfaithfulness of some, he would remind the Romans that the unfaithfulness of some does not nullify the faithfulness of God. That God is still faithful. And so God is going to be true to his promise. Doesn't excuse sin or disobedience. Jacob has to pay for his deception. There are consequences for actions, and so this shouldn't tell us, well, we can do whatever we want to and God will be faithful to us. We know what Scripture says about obedience, but it's good for us to be reminded that God is faithful. In fact, maybe it's a reminder that even as messy as things might look around us, God can still use us. Not too long ago, I read the response of someone who was discouraged about the future of the church, wondering if the church would even be around in a few generations. And I thought about Jacob's family. If you had witnessed everything that had happened with all this deception between Jacob and Laban and everyone else, wouldn't you have stopped to wonder, what's going to happen here? Are God's promises really going to be fulfilled in this family? Does this family have a future? God is faithful. Even when we're struggling, He's faithful to us if we come back to Him. Not only is God faithful, even when His people are struggling, but we can also trust in God's promises, even when they seem distant. As we try to visualize what this dream was like for Jacob, to envision angels going up and down a ladder, there's a little bit of ambiguity as to how this ladder might actually have looked. We typically think of the kind of ladder you see on the screen. It may be more like steps, more like a stairway before the song Stairway to Heaven came out, a stairway that you're going up and down to heaven. And it may even be modeled after what we think the Tower of Babel could have possibly been, one of those ziggurats that would have those steps that someone could climb. That's the way that the Tower of Babel was designed. So you could have steps, a tower that leads you up to heaven. But notice the difference here in Jacob's dream. This is a series of steps. This is a ladder designed by God. Human beings aren't going up and down this ladder. Angels are going up and down. They're the ones who can go from the spiritual realm to the physical and back up again. And God is telling Jacob, I am establishing a relationship. I have established a promise. And he repeats the promise that he'd made to Abraham. If you're in Genesis 28, you'll notice some of those same elements that show up. In verse 13, for example, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So again, he's repeating his promise for the land. He's repeating his promise for descendants. He's saying you are going to be a blessing to the nations. He's affirming these same promises to Abraham. But they were still a long way from being realized. There are times when God's promises to us seem very distant. And you may be in a moment in your life right now where the promises that God gives, promises of comfort to those who love Him, promises of His faithfulness to those who are true to Him, maybe it's hard to see how those are ever going to be realized. Maybe it's hard to see how your life is ever going to reflect the kind of life that God promises us. It seems distant. Can I just remind you that God is faithful, even when His promises are distant? Jacob would not see what the complete result of this promise would be. He wouldn't see what it was like to have a kingdom in this land. He wouldn't see what it was like to have Jesus enter the world through his family line. But those promises were just as real to Jacob, even when he couldn't see the result. God is faithful, even when his promises are distant. But it's also important to realize that God is faithful even when our faith is imperfect. Even when our faith isn't what it should be. And here's what I mean by that. You have this incredible dream where God repeats the promises He's made to Jacob. And notice that Jacob responds in the way you think that he would. He decides he's going to take a stone and make it a pillar in verse 18. He named that place Bethel, the house of God, the place where God is. Heaven's gate, as it's described. This is the kind of language we usually associate later on with the temple. But this is a place where God's presence has been. But then notice his response in verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. He gives him a vow, and it sounds very faithful, but did you catch all of the if-then language? We know about if-then statements, right? If you do this, then I will do this. Okay, if you will let this happen, then I will let this happen. So Jacob, at this early stage in faith, this faith isn't where it needs to be yet, because he essentially is saying, okay, well, if God is with me, and if God helps my plans go okay, and if I'm able to get back to my father's house safely, then he can be my God. He's been given this promise, but then he responds with if-then statements. Okay, well, if this happens, then I'll definitely be faithful. You know, God, if you do this for me, I will absolutely be faithful. And we don't have to think very hard to imagine our own if-then statements, do we? You know, if I get this job, then I'll really be faithful. We pray, you know, if I can get into this school, well, then I'm going to start living a different way. And if and then, and if this happens, then I'll do this. And if this works out with our family the way I've planned, and if this happens the way that I've envisioned it in my mind, then I will be faithful. We can see a contrast between that and, for example, the faith we'll see in another Old Testament book. When three individuals are threatened with death in a fiery furnace because they won't bow down to an image. And Nebuchadnezzar speaks to three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tells them what's going to happen if they decide not to bow down. And they respond that the God they serve is able to deliver them, but even if he does not, they're still not going to bow down to that image. Can you see the contrast there? There's an if-then faith over here, but over here there's an even-if faith. Even if this doesn't work out the way we want it to. Even if this results in the worst possible scenario for us on earth, we're still going to be faithful. Jacob isn't quite at the even-if faith yet. He's still at the if-then faith. He's still trying to make deals. After all, he's the one who made a pretty good deal for a birthright. He doesn't want to get taken on this promise that God has made him. And so he's saying, okay, well, if this and this and this happens, then I'm going to be faithful. But what Scripture calls us to is an even-if faith. If we're reading through Jacob's vow with an even-if faith, he would say, even if my journey doesn't turn out the way I intend, even if my marriage doesn't look the way that I thought it would, and I'm faced with the deception that's going to come my way, and even if I don't get back to my father's land the way I think I should, I'm still going to serve God. Can you see that difference there? Even when our faith is imperfect, God is still with us. And Jacob's faith will develop. In fact, he'll have another encounter with God on a journey that will again shape his faith and his life. God's using these imperfect people with imperfect faith. Abraham's faith wasn't perfect. He and Sarah were worried about trying to help God along with this promise of having a son, and yet God still worked through them. Jacob's faith isn't perfect. God still works through them. And we continue to see that happen in Scripture. If I'm seeking to develop my faith, I may never get to that perfection I'm looking for, but if I'm moving in that direction, God can work with that. God is faithful. And I have to ask myself what kind of faith I'm cultivating. Is it an if-then faith or an even-if faith? It's amazing to think about the way God would establish a covenant with human beings. And the symbol of angels going up and down a set of steps that connects our world to the spiritual realm. But then generations later, after Jacob has had children, and his children have had children, and so on, through that line would enter Jesus into the world. And he encountered someone else who was outdoors. He encountered a man named Philip who went to get Nathanael. And when Nathanael comes to Jesus in John chapter 1, notice what Nathanael says. Jesus reveals that he knows who Nathanael is. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus knew who Nathanael was, but notice what he says next. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." When Jesus was introduced to Nathanael, described him as an Israelite in whom there was no deceit. But here in verse 51, Jesus says something that would have reminded him of someone else in whom there was deceit, of Jacob. who even after his deception had this vision of angels ascending and descending. And Jesus says, now you're going to see that. What's the connection between heaven and earth in Jacob's dream? It's that ladder established by God. What's the connection between heaven and earth in John chapter 1? It's the Son of God that was sent. Bethel was the place in which God had made himself known to Jacob. Jesus is the way in which God is making himself known to his people. And he tells Nathanael, you will see incredible things. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. And he would get even more specific in John 14 when he says, no man comes to the Father except through me. God affirmed his promise to Jacob by pointing to a ladder that connected heaven and earth. God makes a promise known to us through the Son of God who connects heaven to earth. And if I want to be there, I need to do what he says here. It may be this morning that you've dreamed of heaven before. You've thought about what life would be like after this one, but you've never made a change. You've never taken a step to make that a reality in your life. The God who was faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and when they put their faith in him, he was faithful to them. That same God is here today calling us to be faithful to him. When we begin the process of faith, when we put Christ on in baptism, when we walk faithfully, we can know that God is with us. It may be that you need to come back to God and you need prayers. We'd love to pray with you. If you need to pray with a couple of our elders, you can go right out this doorway after worship. They'd love to pray with you. We want to help you in any way that we can as we make the dream of heaven a reality in our lives. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.